1 Corinthians chapter 5. Beginning in verse 1, it says, "It is actually reported that there is sexual immorality among you, and such sexual immorality as is not even named among the Gentiles, that a man has his father's wife. And you are puffed up, and have not rather mourned that he who has done this deed might be taken away from among you. For I indeed, as absent in body but present in spirit, have already judged as though I were present concerning him who has so done this deed. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, when you are gathered together along with my spirit, with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ, deliver such a one to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, and that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. Your glorying is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? Therefore, purge out the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, since you truly are unleavened. For indeed Christ, our Passover, was sacrificed for us. Therefore, let us keep the feast, not with old leaven, nor with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. I wrote to you in my epistle not to keep company with sexually immoral people. Yet I certainly did not mean with the sexually immoral people of this world, or with the covetous, or extortioners, or idolaters. Since then, you would need to go out of the world. But now, I have written to you not to keep company with anyone named a brother who is a fornicator, or covetous, or an idolater, or a reviler, or a drunkard, or an extortioner, not even to eat with such a person. For what have I to do with judging those also who are outside? Do you not judge those who are inside? But those who are outside, God judges. Therefore, put away from yourselves that wicked person." Father, we thank you for your word, and we ask that you would bless the teaching of it, instruct our hearts and our minds as to what you want us to receive from this today. And Lord, we thank you for it, we praise you for it, and we ask it in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. You may be seated. One thing before I get into the text, I want to make note of mention of the shoe boxes. We are really blessed to be a part of what God is doing in this, and we've developed this discipleship material that's going to go down with each box that we send out. So for every child that gets a box, they're also going to get a discipleship material and an invitation to come to the church, and they'll go through this material. It'll take them 6 weeks to go through it. At the end of it, they get a certificate of completion, and then the parents are invited to come to the celebration, to that time when their kids are going to receive that award. And down in South America, if you do something like this for the kids and you're going to do something to bless the kids, the parents show up. So then it gives the opportunity to the churches to be able to share the gospel with the parents when they come. So we're really, really excited about what God is doing. And the pastors are extremely excited about all this. And we're going to make sure that they get all the materials, and I'm just kind of priming the pump a little bit here because we're going to have a little bit of extra expense. We're supplying all the materials for them for free. Those churches down there, they can't afford anything. And so we're going to supply all the materials for them and stuff. And so we'll be asking for a little help with that as well, if you might be praying and thanking upon that as well. Really excited about what the Lord's going to do, and excited about the outreach opportunities that we're going to have down there. And if you've ever been down there, you can certainly understand when I say it is so easy to love those people down there. They are some of the most wonderful folks I've ever known in my life. I just love them to death. All right, 1 Corinthians chapter 5. Obviously, you understand why I didn't have one of the children reading the verses this morning. I could just see this little guy up here reading, you know, about sexual immorality and impurity and so on and so forth. And so even though our school system loves to inundate them with such things, we're not going to do that as a church. So the subject matter of this chapter, and as a matter of fact, we'll see that there's a continuation of a focus upon issues of sexual integrity, outside the marriage, inside the marriage, the sin that's involved with everything. In the next three chapters, chapters 5, 6, and 7, Paul will be discussing this to some degree. But one of the things that we would take note of as we get into this chapter, we've been talking about the problems that they had there in the church. The fact is that there was divisions about how they see leadership, about how the reverence of wisdom was a part of them. They, you know, overemphasis of worldly wisdom, and it had led them to particular divisions, jealousy, strife, and envy, and that they had been looking at both Paul and Apollos and ministry in general in a very unspiritual and immature way. And the proof of that was all of the carnal divisions and the infighting in the church, which has led to the sin that is addressed here in chapter 5. The church was off. It was off kilter. It wasn't fastened firmly to the Word of God, and they had all these issues that were in there. So it's not a surprise that when it comes to the issue that we're going to deal with, which is basically there was a young man in the church that was obvious to all that he was having a sexual relationship with his stepmother, okay? And the church wasn't dealing with it. As a matter of fact, they felt very proud of themselves that they were very inclusive of this man within their church. You know, how grace and love, this would be the thing that, you know, we wanted to be noted for, so we'll accept him in his sin. And Paul makes it very clear in this chapter that this idea that they were doing that is so absurd that even amongst the heathen, this was not an acceptable practice. How could it be that the church would accept that? When even in a heathen world, they saw it as being unacceptable. But yet, they did. So Paul is going to deal with them very directly. He says here, it is actually reported that there is a sexual immorality among you, and such sexual immorality is not even named among the Gentiles, that a man has his father's wife. And so in clear language, it is that this young man was sleeping with his stepmother. In this day, you can have sexual relations with a prostitute, a slave, a mistress, or a temple prostitute, and no one had even give it a second thought. But two things were not acceptable, even in this culture, which was incest or sex with a married person. In other words, adultery. Those were two things. In a culture that was sex crazed, anything went, just about, including in the areas of heterosexual behavior and homosexual behavior as well. They had no problem with it, except for they drew the line at this, incest and adultery. And it, you know, I mean, it's always any time that you have these kind of exceptions, it's kind of on the borderline of absurd, right? So how is it that all these other things, but now you draw the line when it comes to adultery, how is it that a guy can go to a prostitute and that's not considered adultery? You see what I'm saying? There's this line that's kind of skewed. But yet, this is what was happening in the church. And such sexual immorality, like I said, is not even named among the Gentiles. Paul understood that this kind of incestuous relationship was considered taboo even among the pagans of their culture, yet the Corinthian Christians seemed to be accepting this behavior. The ancient Roman writer and statesman Cicero said, this type of incest was an incredible crime and practically unheard of. Truly, it was not even named among the Gentiles. It should have been enough that this is declared sin by the Bible in Leviticus 18:8 and Deuteronomy 22:30 and also Deuteronomy 27:20. And it should have been enough that the worldly culture itself considered it sin. But the Corinthians, the Christians in Corinth, didn't seem to be bothered by it at all. The Word of God makes it very clear, and we have an example of it with Reuben, and he slept with his father, Jacob's wife, and how he ended up paying a price for that when Jacob went to hand out all the blessings to all the boys and everything. He remembered that he had slept with his stepmother, if you will. And it was forbidden within the scriptures. So it should not have been a problem at all within the Corinthian church. In other words, they should have known better. When we look at our culture and our day, we see that there's so many similarities to what was going on here in Corinth in our culture today as well. And unfortunately, we see a lot of the same problems going on in the church that was going on there in Corinth. There are a lot of people that are in the church that are saying we need to be more accommodating and accepting of those who have chosen lifestyles that are clearly pointed out within Scripture that are sinful and abominable before God. It's not us, although there's something in us, right, that just by nature, without even knowing Christ, most of us understand that the sexual abuse of children is abominable, even if you don't know Jesus. There are a lot of people who don't know Christ that find that sin appalling and sickening. For some reason, within the church, we've lost our edge. And I'm not saying, I don't know of any churches at all that would say that the abuse of children would be acceptable. But what they have done is they have allowed other things to encroach into the church, which is really leading toward that. There's so much that's going on right now that there are those behind the scenes politically that are trying to make it legal for men to have sex with boys who are underage. They are trying to pass laws that makes that acceptable. And it's not a surprise. It's been going on for a long time, and there's been this push towards it. As a matter of fact, when we were all dealing with the whole thing with Proposition 8 and legalization of homosexual marriage, these guys were wanting to make a push at that time to get that legalized at the same time. And the homosexual community told them, no, you back off. After we get legalized homosexual marriage, then we'll start working on this other thing. And that's what they're doing right now. And there's a lot that's going on. And one of the guys that's really behind it is Wiener in San Francisco. I think God named him appropriately. Some of you got that. The point is, of course, is that the church has lost its edge. And under a misguided definition of grace has accepted sin into the church. Those that declare the truth of God's word and reject what the world and our culture is trying to bring in are becoming fewer and fewer and fewer. When I was in Bible school many eons ago, one other thing I have to make a note of here too. Thank you all very much for your birthday wishes, but I got to tell you, what makes this day special is this. 52 years ago today, I met my bride. That's what makes this day special. I don't care for birthday celebrations, but I love to celebrate the day I met my wife. She'd been the best thing that happened to me this side of salvation. And I'm grateful to the Lord for that. But here's the problem that we have is that churches are allowing this more and more, which means there's pressure from without and from within for the church to conform to the worldly view of acceptance of deviant sexual behavior. And you see the push towards the embracing of homosexuality, and since then you've seen the push towards the embracing of transgenderism, and now we're seeing the push towards the acceptance of sex with children. You know, they say they're consenting children. That's what they want to put in the law. As long as the child consents, that it's okay. There's no way that we can allow that to happen. But I got to tell you, as we look at this, and we're looking at this man who was in the church, who was having this affair, this relationship with his stepmother, all of that was taking place within their own hearts and their own lives within the church. And I am no fool. I know and I understand that there are things that are going on in the church and probably even in this church today that if we had to all stand up and share everything that was going on, we probably wouldn't come back again. That's the truth. But what's important is that we understand, as we're going to be dealing with this young man, is that it's a matter of your personal relationship with Christ, that it is your integrity before the throne of God that makes the church pure. Revival is something that the church needs desperately today, because revival is not just this excitement about the Lord. It's not just this new way of worship. It's not those things. What revival is when what happens to the hearts of believers, they lock in to purity, to holiness, to truth, to God's word. And that becomes the rule of life. That's revival. It's not getting up and jumping up and down, getting all excited and saying, all right, man, I see revival happening. As a matter of fact, the evidence of revival happening within the church is when you see that there are lives that even in the moments when they don't even think that anybody's watching them, they're still living the life. They're living before God all the time. And they let that thought dictate what is right and what is wrong in their life. Because if I really consider the fact that no matter where I go, the Holy Spirit goes with me, I will consider where I take him. And I include that not only in my physical places that I would take him, but my mental places that I would take him as well. What about my heart? And that's the thing. I'm not standing up here telling you that I'm perfect or something. I'm standing up here telling you that I struggle too. My thought, you know, it's not actions anymore, praise be to the Lord. You know, it's my thoughts, taking them captive, bringing them unto the obedience of Christ. And not allowing anything that would separate me and God to enter in. You know, it's not about temptation, because we all will be tempted, I guarantee you that. But what do you do with temptation? I think it was D.L. Moody that had said this, and I may be wrong, it may be somebody else. It doesn't matter who said it, but it really is true. He said, when it comes to temptation and the idea of thoughts being there and that kind of thing, he says, you can't do anything about a bird landing on your head, but you can keep him from building a nest. You can keep that, that thought can enter in, but you can brush it off and make it fly away. Get rid of it instead of dwelling upon it. And understanding that it grieves the heart of God anytime we take his Holy Spirit into that place, because he comes with us, because wherever we are, there he is as well. And what the church really needs is that kind of revival, that understanding that purity and holiness is exactly what God wants from us. Not perfection, we'll never be perfect. But he wants us to love purity and holiness to the degree that we live our life with it, by it, and for it. That's what God wants from us. the Corinthians, they had a problem. Not only was it in the church, but in verse 2 it says, and you're puffed up. You have not rather mourned that he who has done this deed might be taken away from you. So in other words, it tells us the heart of the Corinthians. Like I said earlier about how what they were doing, it wasn't just that they were accepting of this. They were actually very proud of the fact that they were accepting of this. And Paul makes note of the fact that, you know, you have to understand how ridiculous that sounds, that even heathens, they wouldn't be proud of something like this. They wouldn't be accepting of it, but here you are. And he says, you're puffed up about this. Instead, you should be mourning that it's in your church, that it's in the fellowship, that it should break your heart, that there is someone who is captivated by their sin. And that this person, rather than being with you, he might be taken away from among you. Previously in the letter, Paul dealt mainly with the mental problems of the Corinthian Christians, their wrong ideas about God's power and work and his servants. Now Paul starts to deal with their moral problems, but the two are connected. Their moral problems come because they aren't thinking right about God and his word. And that's the truth for any of us. That's what happens in our own life, that we begin to run into problems in our walk with God when we don't give enough importance and credence to God's word and to him in our life. The Christian walk is a difficult walk. There's no doubt. But it's one that's rich and full and very rewarding in our life if we will truly follow him. If it's not satisfying to us, and I know that I've said this before, but it's true. If I am not satisfied with the walk that I have in Christ, if there's something in there that I feel that Christ has let me down, I really need to examine where I am and the importance of that walk in my life. Because the more that I put Christ in the center of my heart and my life, the more satisfaction I find in my relationship with him and his incredible love with me. They were neglecting that, and because of that, they allowed this to come into their church. Paul had said that this deed might be taken away from among you, as he's talking to them. Clearly, this was Paul's solution to the problem. To take this notoriously unrepentant man away from the protection of the fellowship of God's people. Yet, the Corinthian Christians were not doing this. Why not? How could this kind of thing be allowed in their church? The Corinthian Christians probably allowed this in the name of tolerance. Like I said, a word that we hear often today and that we are encouraged to be more tolerant towards sinful behaviors. They probably said to themselves, look how loving we are. We accept this brother just as he is. Look how open-minded we are. We should never underestimate the people and what people will allow in the name of open-mindedness. Verse 3, for indeed, as absent in body, but present in spirit, as absent in body, but present in spirit, have already judged as though I were present, him who has done this deed. So when Paul mentions his spirit being present, he isn't speaking of some astral projection in the early church. He is truly represented in their midst by his letter, which was a valid spiritual extension of his apostolic authority. In other words, Paul didn't have to be there to exercise his authority. Distance didn't make him any less of an apostle. For indeed, he says, I have already judged. Is Paul disobeying what Jesus said in Matthew 7:1-5? Judge not lest you be judged. Isn't that what it says there? Well, Paul is not being disobedient in the slightest way. Jesus' command, his command in Matthew forbids hypocritical judgment and judging others by a standard that we ourselves do not want to be judged by. Paul is perfectly willing to apply the same standard to himself that he is applying to the Corinthian Christians. Here's the thing. It's not that Paul is judging this man. God's word has judged this man. God's word said what you're doing is wrong. It's not Paul's opinion. It's not even his apostolic authority. It is the written word of God that has declared that this behavior is not acceptable. And Paul uses it to say, you're Christian, so how much even heathens won't accept this behavior? Why in the world would a Christian accept this behavior? And he's basing it not upon his authority, but upon the authority of the word of God. And we are called when someone comes into our life, or if we know somebody in our life that has an issue in their life with behavior, sinful behavior. In this case, we're talking about sexual behavior. In our culture today, that's, I would say, probably the number one sin within the church today is sexual, improper sexual behavior. The advent of the internet means you don't have to go to the temple of Diana to have sex with a prostitute. Now you can do it in the privacy of your home. And it's become a horrible issue. And I'll start with the top. The number of pastors that they do blind surveys every once in a while. And so in other words, that they would call me and they'd say, hey, we want to do a survey. This is a blind survey. Nobody will know who you are. You know, we won't have your name or anything. We just want to ask you some questions. They ask questions about whether or not you watch pornography. And I got to tell you, I absolutely blown away. Over 50% of pastors admit to viewing pornography. And out of that, probably close to 45% of them admit to viewing pornography daily. That's pretty bad. And this is the point, you know, where Paul is with the church in Corinth. If the church is making this kind of stand towards this behavior, why would we expect that anybody coming into the church would have any call to a different kind of behavior? And if pastors are up there and they're preaching and teaching the word, which I would be curious to listen to some of their messages or whatever, but, you know, the point is that if that at the top you have that kind of problem, what do you expect is going to happen below them? I can tell you this, one of the reasons why I set an extremely high standard in my own life as far as the things that I will do and not do. Most of you know me well enough to know I don't go to movies. I don't. I refuse to pay money to have somebody have sex in front of me and cuss me out. I'm not going to pay them to do that. Now, the exception to that is every once in a while I get a movie that's a Christian movie, and I'll try that. But other than that, I don't go to movies. And if I can't filter out everything, I don't watch it on TV. I don't do any of that kind of stuff because I don't need it in my life. And I find that if I got up there and I told you that I've heard pastors say they make reference to the movie that they watch, and I'm sitting there going, wait a minute, I tried to watch that movie. I couldn't get past the first 3 minutes because of the language that was in it. And you're standing up in front of your church telling them to go ahead and watch it? So that tells me that their standard is down here. So if you're telling people to watch that kind of stuff, where's their standard going to end up? I'll guarantee you, lower than that. So this is just an example, and whatever you do is up to you. I'm just telling you, this is me. I don't watch those kind of things. It's not a part of my life, right? We want to set a standard so that others, that when they set a standard in their life, because it's always going to happen, you will always go a little bit lower than the one that you're being discipled by. Always works that way. And so the higher I set my standard, hopefully the higher you set your standard as well. And you avoid the things that would filter into your heart and your mind and your life that would cause that bird to land on your head. because anything that goes in through the eye gate will definitely come into the mind. And anything that sets in the mind will come into the heart. That's what James tells us in chapter 1. That's the process. So we need to filter it out all that we can. So Paul is not being disobedient in any way. I like the way Wiersbe spoke of this. He said, some judgment is permitted and some is not. While Christians are not to judge one another's motives or ministries, we are certainly expected to be honest about each other's conduct. Our conduct. We like to say it this way. We are called to be fruit inspectors. What kind of fruit is in your life? Verse 4, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, when you are gathered together along with my spirit with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ, deliver such a one to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus Christ. So how could they deliver such a one to Satan? By putting him outside the church into the world, which is the devil's domain. The punishment is a removal of spiritual protection and social comfort, not an infliction of evil. In this time, this kind of thing carried a great deal of weight. When you became a Christian, you were instantly ostracized by all the other religions, Judaism, and all the plethora of idol worship that goes on within the Roman Greco world. As a matter of fact, you were called a cult when you became a Christian because you did not worship one of the known religions of that day. So you instantly, when you gave yourself over to Christ, you instantly attached yourself to a body of believers, and that's where all the things that you had need of that you would have had outside of there would take place. You know, you needed the support of the community. You needed the friendships. You needed, you know, relationship, all those different things. Well, today in our culture, if you do this, it's really simple for someone just to leave and go to another church and act like nothing had ever happened and just go and become a part of that church. So when it's talking about putting somebody out of the fellowship, it really doesn't have a lot of effectiveness today. And that's why, I don't see the church membership. I can't find it scripturally, other than the fact that your confession of faith and your desire to congregate and to fellowship with believers gives you membership. That's the only thing that I can see in the scriptures. I don't see anywhere where it really lines out for us that you guys need to take classes and you got to do this and you got to do that. And you got to sign this agreement, this covenant. I know churches that make people sign covenants, an agreement that they won't sin, they won't do this, they won't do that, and they won't do this, and they will do this, they will do that. You know what I'll do? I'll leave that between you and the Holy Spirit. And if you like this church, you want to be here and be a part of it, I'm going to trust that the Holy Spirit's going to speak to your heart not to do those things that you shouldn't be doing and to do the things that you should. It's just that simple. Because I can't find anything else in Scripture that would necessitate that I would do it differently. So, that has some measure of success when you have membership like that. But not really. I can tell you people I know right now that were members of another church that they just simply decided that when it didn't work out, they went to a different kind of church altogether where they didn't have membership. So there's no real enforcing of it, except for the person themselves. Your responsibility before God to do what you should do is what makes the difference. Because all the rules and regulations that God gave the Jews did not make them do what they needed to do. And when Christ came, and he said that what I'm going to do, I'm going to leave with you the Holy Spirit, which is going to teach you and is going to lead you and is going to comfort you and is going to help you in your journey to follow after Christ. And it wasn't, don't do this, don't do that, don't do, you know, the only thing that he said, this is the only commandments that he gave us to leave us with. To love the Lord your God with all your mind, with all your heart, with all your soul, and all your strength. And the second one is likened unto it in loving your neighbor as yourself. That's the only thing that he left us with. And if you're busy loving God, I'll guarantee you, you don't have any problems. If you're busy loving God, the Ten Commandments aren't an issue for you. You'll go, yep, I don't want to lie. You know, I don't want to murder. I don't want to commit adultery. I don't want to do this. I don't want to do that because I love God. Not because he says thou shalt not, but because I love him. And he says, it is pleasing to me when you obey my word. And I want to be pleasing to him. And I want to love him. And I demonstrate my love to him by being dedicated to his word and to the life that he has called me to. And I'm counting on that from each one of you. And I don't need to be a policeman. I don't need to, you know, look over these things all the time. You know, I'll just make a note of it here real quick before I move on. But here's the thing. This man's sin was obvious to everybody. It was out in the open, and so it had to be dealt with. And that's exactly what I do here as the pastor. Like I said before, I'm sure there's a lot of sin that's going on inside the body. We're all sinners, so it's expected. And there are times when sin comes to my attention. There's been times when I've had couples that were here that were committing fornication. They were living together and they weren't married. And God revealed that to me. And so my tendency is, okay, Lord, you told me. Now I need to go confront them. And you know, the Lord has been gracious to me. Because he'd say, no, you just wait. And it's so funny how God works, right? Those couples, they would come to the church. And they wouldn't come regularly, but every time they came, I was speaking on fornication. Every time. And they even told me, you know, when they finally confessed and they said, you know, we want to repent, we want to get married, and so on and so forth. They said, we thought that you were speaking directly to us each time. And that's how the Holy Spirit works. But if it continued on for a season and there wasn't that kind of change, then it would have to be dealt with. And the same thing with anything that comes to the surface. Any sin. And Paul's going to tell us why here in a little bit. It's because that little leaven leavens the whole lump. That sin affects the whole church. Your sin is not just your own. As a member of the body of Christ, it belongs to all of us. And that's one of the reasons that we want purity within our hearts and our lives. That we're living for him together. That God can purify. So, just quickly, 1 Timothy 1:19 and 20, Paul said this, giving us an example of someone that he had turned over. He said, having faith and good conscience, which some, having rejected concerning the faith, have suffered shipwreck, of whom are Hymenaeus and Alexander, who I delivered to Satan, that they may learn not to blaspheme. So he turns them over. Isaiah 1:13. The Lord says, bring no more futile sacrifices. Incense is an abomination to me. The new moons, the Sabbaths, and the calling of assemblies. I cannot endure iniquity and in the sacred meeting. So cast it out. Psalm 51:17, the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit and a broken and contrite heart. These, O God, you will not despise. The prayer, God, look at my heart. Tell me if there's anything in me, any wickedness in me that I need to get rid of that's hindering my relationship with you. A broken and contrite spirit is such that we ourselves mourn over our sin, and not just the sin of others, but we mourn over our own sin because we realize it hinders our relationship in going forward with Christ. No matter what it is. The purpose of putting this man outside the spiritual protection and social comfort of the church was not the destruction of his spirit, but the destruction of his flesh and his body, so that he would come to a place of repentance. This man thought, though a Christian, was at this time given over to the sins of the flesh. And Paul says that as they put him out, the man will be given over to the sinful consequences of his flesh. And the hope is that by wallowing in the results of his sin, the sinful impulse of the flesh in this particular area will be destroyed. Now, I'll give you a little preview. We're going to go to 2 Corinthians when we get done with this. This issue will be addressed again in 2 Corinthians. But it's the difference. And here's the difference. The church followed Paul's instructions and they put him out. Well, it brought the man to the place of repentance. But the problem that they now faced is that they weren't willing to exercise grace and let him come back in. So Paul had to exhort them. Hey, look, the guy has suffered enough. Bring him back into the fold. Bring him back into fellowship. The idea here is always restoration. It's never punishment. The church has no place and no need to punish anyone. That is God's job and his alone. All we have to do is follow what God wants. And sometimes we can get in the way of God and what he wants to do in somebody's heart and their life by exercising what we call grace, but which is not really grace at all. When we accept people in their sin, we're not doing them any favor. We're actually hurting them because they will never come to a place of a clear conscience before God because their sin is always there. Even if somebody tells them it's okay, it doesn't matter. There's one thing that I have learned about the Holy Spirit, and that is this. People can tell me a lot of things, but the Spirit is the one that's always got my ear. Somebody might tell me my sin is okay, but the Spirit's going, oh, no, it's not. And I may try to justify it, and I may try to do things to hide it. I may, you know, in the world, I used to do the self-medicating thing with drugs, alcohol, marijuana, you know, everything else that I could get my hands on it to deal with my conscience and the guilt that I had in my life over my sin. And I wasn't even a Christian yet. Then when I became a Christian, well, that all changed. And I felt, I realized the only thing that I could do was to repent of my sin. If I repented of my sin, then that guilt went away. The only problem is I sin again. Well, that's okay, because then I repent again. You know, this is the whole thing. In 1 John 1:9, you know, there's no limitation. If we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Just one time. No, that's not what it says. All times. Any time. And it doesn't matter how far I may have slid back the other way. To return back to where I need to be is just one simple decision of my heart and a prayer away. And I'm instantly restored. The prodigal son is a good example. As he went out and he squandered and wasted and sinned and did all the things that he did, he finally came to the end of himself. It says in the scripture that he came to his senses. He says, my father, the servants in my father's house eat better than I do. I think I'll go back to my father's house and be a servant. And as he's approaching, his father's looking off in the distance, sees him, runs out, brings a coat of many colors, a signet ring, sandals for his feet, kills a fatted calf and says, welcome home. I love that, boy, believe me, because there's been times in my life where that is a reality, where I have squandered the things of God. Just a prayer away that God, what God has for me is better. What the worst that God has for me is better than anything that the world has for me at all. Verse 6, your glorying is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? So here's the whole thing that Paul is going to tell them, that in being accepting of this sin and it coming into the church, it affects everyone. When you put a little yeast into a lump, it goes throughout the whole lump, and that's what causes it to rise. And so he says, don't you understand that by doing this, by accepting and embracing this sin, you're affecting the whole of the church? Not just his life, not even just a couple of people, but the whole of the church. Paul will tell us later in chapter 12, I think it is, where he says that, do you not know that one part of the body hurts, the whole body hurts? And it's true. You know, I got this little spot on my thumb. I grabbed a hot bolt and I seared my skin. Just this tiny little spot. And it's been about 2.5 weeks now. And every time I go to open up the door on my pickup truck, which has a push button, I push that thing in and I feel it. It hurts every time. My whole body, not just the thumb. It's all in pain. And Paul says that by not correctly addressing the issue, what you're doing is that you're infecting the whole church. So that brings me back to where I want to talk to you about you, right? And me, both of us, all of us. And that is this, because I'm not called to be a policeman. I'm simply called to teach the Word of God, to love on you and to pray for you. And when God brings something to the surface, to address it. But the way that it never has to come to the surface is if you address it before it gets to that point. You'll never have to deal with your sin before the church if you're dealing with the sin yourself. It'll never happen. And believe me, you don't want to be a part of church discipline. It's not fun at all. It's necessary at times. But, I mean, praise the Lord, we haven't had to do it for years in this church. But there has been times in the past in this church that it has been exercised. And it was needful because of some people who were unrepentant. They just would not repent of their sin. So the best thing is, take care of it yourself. Have a short account with God and your sin. Close to Him. Don't let your sin get out of control. Because I will tell you this, God loves you enough that if you won't deal with your sin, He'll bring it up to the surface so that we can. And I'd be honest with you, I don't want to do that. I don't like that at all. But you need to understand this, I will if it's necessary. But I don't like it and I don't want to do it. I just love a whole lot more just talking to you about love and grace and mercy and check your heart. You know, don't let it get out of line. Don't let it get out of control. And you'll never have to worry about it because God is faithful. Verse 6, your glorying is not good. Oh, I already read that. Let's go to 7. Therefore, purge out the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, since you truly are unleavened. For indeed, Christ our Passover was sacrificed for us. Now, it's interesting that he brings this to the Passover, because all the Jews were required to remove all the leaven out of their house. All the leaven. It represents sin, but there's another aspect of it too, and that is this. It's just like a sourdough starter, how it gets, you start with it, and every time that you make a loaf, you take a little bit of it and you set it aside so that you can start your next loaf of sourdough. And it's the same thing that they would do all throughout the year. But there was always a possibility of contamination in their day. So to remove all the yeast out of the house meant that you had to start all over again with a fresh batch, right? Pure, holy. And that's what God has done for you and I. In His sacrifice that He has made, we are that new lump, if you will. Fresh and starting out from scratch. Verse 8, therefore, let us keep the feast, not with old leaven, nor with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. Sincerity and truth. These are two strong guardrails for the way of the Christian life. Sincerity and truth. Walking in the truth, you know, the word is a lamp unto my feet. It's a guide to my life. It's everything that I have need of in order to be able to be successful in my walk of faith. Everything. I can find it within the scriptures. I don't need self-help Christian books. I don't need those things. Now, I'm not saying that you shouldn't read them or whatever. That's not what I'm saying. I'm just telling you where I'm really going to find my needs being taken care of are going to be in the scriptures themselves. God can speak to me. He can. Now, don't misunderstand that, because I do read other sources, other outside books. Matter of fact, if you're a part of the leadership in our church, ministry stewards, then you know each time that we have a meeting, I give you a new book to read, which we got one coming up, the 22nd. If you haven't got it finished, you need to get it done. That's for sure. It's a great book. But anyhow, point being, the guardrail, the Word of God, and truth. Truth. Lord, help me to worship you in spirit and truth, in sincerity, and not with a blasé heart, not with a cold, callous, you know, effort toward the Lord, but one that is full of fire, one that is filled with excitement about what God is going to do in my life today. Verse 9, I wrote to you in my epistle not to keep company with sexually immoral people. Now, one of the things that we take note of is this, is that there was another epistle. There was another epistle to Corinth that we don't have. The Holy Spirit did not see fit that one was to remain. We have 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians, but there actually was one before this. And he had told them, he said, I had told you not to keep company with sexually immoral people. Yet, verse 9, I certainly did not mean with sexually immoral people of this world, or with the covetous or extortioners or idolaters, since then you would need to go out of the world. I always have trouble with Christians, and they're trying to start like a commune. We just want to have our own little world, and we don't want to be, you know, we don't want the world to come in. That's not what God has saved us for. It's not what he's told us to do. He's actually told us, go out and be in the world, just don't be of it. There's a period in time after we come to faith in Christ where we have to separate ourselves from the world, from our worldly friends, so that we can become strong. But then God calls us back. I love my best friend when I was going through school. I got saved. He was happy for me because he thought for sure the next thing he was going to was my funeral. But he didn't come to faith. And Barbara and I tried to go over to his house, and they were all partying over there, and we sat there, and we didn't indulge. And we looked at each other like, we got to get out of here. This ain't for us. You know, we can see this. This is different. And so there was a separation of years from myself and my friend, because he didn't follow Christ. I did. And we were in contact with one another, but there was no, he was my best friend at one time. My wife's my best friend. He was my best friend at one time. And then finally, he came to faith in the Lord, and praise God. I mean, we rejoice in the fellowship that we have one with another. But in the beginning, I couldn't, because he was the guy that I partied with all the time. He was the guy that I got in trouble with all my life. And if I continued to hang out with him, the pull would have been too great, and I'd have probably gone back into the world. And the Lord knew it, so he had me separate for a season. But not forever. It was to that time. God saves us. He wants us to become strong, and he wants to utilize us within the world so that the world can see what it's like to follow after Christ. That's his desire for us. And so to think that you can separate yourself, I think is unbiblical. I don't think it falls within lines what God has in store for us as Christians. Verse 11, but now I have written to you not to keep company with anyone named a brother who is sexually immoral or covetous or an idolater or a reviler or a drunkard or an extortioner, not even to eat with such a person. Eastern culture, this is why Jesus was accused of being a sinner, because he ate with tax collectors and publicans. That would be sinners. Because in the culture, they believed that when you ate with someone, you became one with them. And so you're identifying with them and becoming one with them. And that's why they would say that about Jesus. Jesus never became one with them. But he always ministered to those who had need to be ministered to. There's no doubt. He didn't have that problem. He knew that the world wasn't going to pull him away from the journey that he was on. But here Paul tells it. He makes it very clear that part of the actions of the church is that when somebody is caught up in these things, may come down to separation. Now, if we have someone that we know and they're caught up into something, the first thing that we do is we try. The first thing we do is we pray, and we pray for them. The second thing we do is we take the scriptures and we go to them and we try to instruct them so that they know that what they're doing is wrong and that they need to repent. And then if they won't do that, then we take a witness. We take somebody with us who is, knowledgeable of what's going on, and to try to convince that person that they need to repent. And if they repent, praise God. But if it gets to the point to where they refuse to even do that, then the elders of the church are called. And then if they refuse to repent, they're brought before the whole church. That is not what we desire. We desire, to be honest with you, it's a lot better when you guys are doing what you should do, and that is to love someone enough to share with them when they're doing something wrong in order to bring them back. Now, you don't need to be a sin sniffer, okay? Don't go around trying to sniff out sin. When God brings something up in front of you, then you know you just need to deal with it. That's all, right? Don't go around looking to see, don't go around looking to see if Charlie's in sin, because you'll spend all your time looking at Charlie. Truly. And I'm not just trying to be funny. Truly it is that you'll spend all your time looking at him rather than looking at Jesus. Look at Jesus. Follow him. Follow Jesus together. And as the Lord does these things, then we'll minister one to another, and we'll find that the lump will not infect the whole church. This is what God really desires for us. But when we see that it happens, then we are to break fellowship with them. And hopefully what happens is when they realize the seriousness of it, that they would then say, no, I need to repent because I want to come back into the fellowship. Verse 12. For what have I to do with judging those also who are outside? Do you not judge those who are inside? Unfortunately, too many Christians are busy judging those outside of the church, which is God's job only, and are neglecting purity within the church. Don't expect the world to act any different than worldly. I really don't have a problem when I'm around someone and they don't know the Lord and they're using foul language and saying different things that I would find offensive. It really doesn't offend me, to be honest with you, because they're acting according to their flesh. They're acting the way that I did before I come to faith in Christ, and they have a greater problem than their language or any of these other things, and that is their soul is in jeopardy because they don't know Christ as their Savior. That's what's most important. But you guys have heard me say this before, and I'll say it again because it still happens to me. It is appalling to me when Christians use foul language and they say, oh, excuse me, Pastor. There's no excuse. We don't need that. If you don't have a vocabulary that's big enough to converse without it, get a dictionary and start looking up words. It's true. It's a flesh. It smells like smoke, and it's from the pit. We need to guide our conversation and our behavior based upon what the Word of God says. And clearly, Paul tells us in two different places, Ephesians and another one, I can't remember where it's at right now, that there is to be no foul language coming from our mouth. Well, there's only two in the Bible. Does there need to be more? Does God need to tell us more than once something? Seems like it, because there's a lot of places he tells us something over and over and over again. But he doesn't need to tell us but once. But those, verse 13, who are outside, God judges. Therefore, put away from yourselves the evil person. So the Corinthian Christians were failing to judge where they should have made judgment. They should not have winked at the notorious sinner among them, and they should not have considered themselves loving for doing so. We must remember both reasons why it is important to deal with the sinning man among the Corinthian Christians. Not only for the sake of purity in the church, but also for the sake of the man's own salvation. We see that in verse 5, deliver such a one to Satan for the destruction of his flesh, that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. Here's the thing. God wants us to help one another in this journey of faith. Having accountability to others is one of the things that helps me continue on my journey of faith. Because left to myself in places of secrecy, I will find temptation. And there's a possibility that I might give in to it. And so the more exposure that I have of my life to others, the less temptation I will have. And I like that. I hate fighting temptation. I do. It's like, just go away. Leave me alone. I got better things to do. And when I have my life open before others, then temptation is far less than it is when I close everybody off and I have my own world to myself. Proverbs 18:1 says, say it again. Yeah, the man who isolates himself. Oh, gosh. Lord, help me. The man who isolates himself, and I know this scripture really well. I've quoted it I don't know how many times. Help me out, Paul. Rages against all wise judgment. And what's the rest of it? What? Speak up. Yeah, okay, never mind. Rages against all ways of it, and he isolates himself. You know what? Somebody look it up for me real quick, please. Go for it.
A man who isolates himself seeks his own desire. He rages against all wise judgment.
That's what it was. Did you guys hear that? The man who isolates himself seeks his own desire, and he rages against all wise judgment. No truer. Well, they're all true, but that's a good one to keep us in track. Remember, what God desires is that we listen to the Holy Spirit and simply be corrected by the Word and overcome sin by the power of the Holy Spirit and the Word, and that it never comes to the point where it must be dealt with in the church. If there is sin in your life that God is speaking to you about, then repent right now and receive His forgiveness and go forward today. Don't put it off. If there's something that's in your heart, then just simply lift it before God right now and say, Lord, here I am. I surrender. Forgive me. Take my life. Make it yours. Help me to walk faithfully in this walk of this journey of faith. And He will hear your cry. I'll guarantee you. A broken and a contrite spirit. That's what He is looking for before Him. Let's pray. Father, we thank You so much for the promise of Your Word. And Lord, even though it's a difficult thing to address, Lord, it's one of those things that I wish it wasn't necessary to be there in the Word of God. But it's there because it is a problem in the church and in our lives, possibly. But Lord, You're giving us fair warning. You're telling us what to do. You're showing us how to love one another truly. Lord, help us to repent of our sin, to draw near to You, and to be filled with the Holy Spirit today. Bless us as we go, Lord. Help us to love on one another. Help us to be faithful, Lord, if we're struggling. Find a friend. Confess. Ask for prayer. Be changed. And Lord, I know that You will do a mighty work in our hearts and lives. We thank You for it. In Jesus' name, amen. Would you all stand, please? Short blessing today. May the Lord bless you throughout this week. And I say that because I'm out of time. But He's not out of time. May He bless you, and may He bring some people into your path this week to be able to share the gospel with. Most important thing that we can do as we follow Christ is to share with others the love of Christ. And I pray Your blessing, the blessing over you in Jesus' name. Amen.
To Him be the glory.